us in praise this morning. Let me get my notes, kind of get organized here. Got a lot of stuff up here. I am in awe of Jesus Christ, aren't you? I know my sin. I know how much I needed the Lord. I know you do too. Christ loved us when we were unloving, unlovable. As I alluded to in the opening of the service, the topic for today is God's love for us. His love for us is in everything. It's all the time. We possess that. It's an objective truth through faith in Jesus Christ of being justified. It's what we receive. It's God's love. Now we have it. That's what we're going to look at today. If you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, we're kind of continuing on a series of messages here that are through 11 today. We're going to look at just the first, eight verses. So get your outline, too. If you have an outline there, let me just encourage you. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to explain this side, and then I'm going to exposit that side. This is the introduction, and this is the exposition. This is what we're going to talk about today. So it helps to follow along, and it's good to write a note there, down here or there. Helps us with understanding what God is saying, what God wants to reveal to us and speak to our lives. In these verses of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is teaching us about the benefits of being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Here are the benefits. If you look at the front of your outline, it goes like this. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified," what he's meaning, what he's wanting us to understand, and we've talked about it, "therefore, since you have trusted in Christ and put your faith in him for salvation, God justified you." He justified you, made you right before him. He acquitted you of sin's charges, all of them against you, and he forgave you of your sin. As a gift of his grace, we've looked at all that. Paul is saying, since that is true of you, we have these benefits, these results of being justified, and they impact every area of our life, and it's what we've been looking at and studying and allowing God's word, his truth, to flow into our heart and mind, and then, all right, Lord, that means something in the way I live, and we're going to look at it that way. The major thing or the major benefit that we've noticed already is reconciliation. When you are justified, you are reconciled to God. That's an incredible thing. You are put in a restored relationship with God. Justification and reconciliation go hand in hand. Like I said, it's a restored relationship with God. Your life now exists in relationship with God, all of it. Every day, every moment, every time you're awake, I don't know, sleeping, maybe we are. But you are. Your life is in now relationship with God in a way that's intimate, that's strong, that's what it is. You can respond to that. You can recognize that or whatever it is. But that's what God did in our justification, in our salvation. He put us in a relationship with him. It's every day. It's all day. You can ask, you can talk, you can listen, you can look, or you cannot. But that's what God did. It's an objective truth. We've looked at all of that. So now, with a restored relationship with God justified, we have these present permanent possessions. And that's what we've been talking about. This is what we have. First, we have peace with God. We're at no war, no fight or battle is going on with you and God. That's not what it is. You're fighting your flesh. God's encouraging you, showing you how you can fight your flesh and walk by the Spirit, follow God. That's what's going on. But you're not in a war with God or a battle with God over this. He's never against you. Secondly, we have entered into a life of grace in which we stand. We looked at all of that. The grace of God is the realm in which we exist in our relationship with God. In grace, you have all access to everything that is all of God. Nothing hinders that. Your sin, your bad attitude, your thing. You know, God is a relational, he's your father, is that he's not like going, okay, well, now I don't want to listen, I won't talk, that kind of thing. You have full access by grace, not by works, not by merits, it's by grace. Thirdly, we have all the hope of glory. God will get us to our heaven's glorification. We will share in the glory of Christ. The apostle says, so we exult or rejoice in that hope. We rejoice in the certainty of glory. We will get there. Amen? That's a good place for someone to say, yeah, praise God, you know, in that. We probably do in our own heart. We're going to get there because it's a certainty. Because it's God's plan and his purpose, and everyone justified is going to get there. And you are justified by God, by his grace, in your faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, not only this do we rejoice in, we also rejoice in tribulation, the hard things of life. Because we're knowing and we understand that God is at work in our lives for his glory and our glory. And part of our glory is being conformed to the image of Christ. For our very living is to be more and more like Christ, like it will be in our heaven's glory. It's called sanctification. We'll get into it in Romans 6. But he's saying that so we rejoice in the hard things in this life, knowing that God is at work in our life to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of verses that we can look at. But we know this to be true and that God is doing that. And he is conforming us to the image of Christ, which we will, when we see him as he is, Christ, we will be just like him at that day. And so we can rejoice in the hard things in life because God's at work in this world and in our lives bringing growing faith. And we looked at it and that strengthens our hope. It strengthens our assurance of God's promised glory. And that's what we've been studying. If you look at Romans 5, 1 through 4, I just expounded upon what God wrote in verses 1 through 4. Listen to it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So having been justified, living in a reconciled relationship with God, we have peace with God always. We stand in grace always. We have the hope of glory now in all things always, and so we rejoice. That's incredible, isn't it? That is amazing. If you've been here for all of them, this is message 4 for the other 3. It's just been amazing to see all that we have in our justification, in our relationship with God, that is promised, is our permanent possession. It's ours. It's what God has done in justification through Christ, through redemption. It's just been amazing, but you know, it's really interesting. So we got 4 verses. There's more to go. Paul's not done. And that's an incredible thing if you think about what we're looking at, but he's not done. Look what he says next. As amazing as all of this is and everything that we have in justification, the apostle's not done. Look at verse 5. He says this, and hope does not disappoint. When you put your hope in God's truth, and when you put your hope in Christ, you're never going to be disappointed. It doesn't disappoint. Hope in the truth of God, in his promises, he says hope doesn't disappoint. God will never put you to shame in your hope in him. He never does. If you hope in him and his truth and what he's done, he never puts you to shame. No one who has put their hope in Christ is going to be disappointed in eternity. I can guarantee you. 100% positive. How about you guys? No one. We have permanent peace, stand in permanent grace, have been given permanent hope in which where everything that occurs in life brings growth, maturity, stronger faith, enhances hope, and our hope in God doesn't disappoint. But then he goes on to say, okay, so how can we prove this? In a sense, is what he's doing. What more assurance do we have about the Apostle Paul, God's word, God's truth? All that I said there, right there, okay, that's God's word and what we're saying. But, you know, how do we know this to be true? What else is our assurance of? Look at verse 5 again. Here's why. It might be good writing the text in verse 5 right there at the beginning because that'd be a good thing to circle. Here's a because, God's word. Okay, so we have peace with God, have attained our introduction to faith by grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know, we rejoice in our hard things because we know that God's at work in our life, bringing perseverance, proven character, and it gives hope, and our hope won't be disappointed because. There's something else we have. Makes assurance more in the sense of what it is. Or the next assurance of what it is. Listen to what it says. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated his love, his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have possession of God's divine love. He put it in you. He demonstrated it to you and what it is. This is a present possession. It's objective truth. It's not subjective at all. It's not subjectively on how your life is or how your circumstances are or what you're going through. God loved Job. Couldn't quit loving Job. What he went through didn't make God's love that he did love Job, didn't love Job, didn't. Boy, don't we struggle with that. Come on, you guys, right? Aren't we circumstantial with God? All right? But God said, here's your assurance. I put my love in you by the Holy Spirit, and I demonstrated it once and for all that I love you. You are this, and I did that for you. Should you settle it all on whether I love you or not? Because it's an objective truth. You have it. You have all of God's love if you're saved. Every single ounce of it. He never quit. He never chooses, oh, I kind of love you here. Parents, we're not really doing real good at that with our kids, are we? Right? In the sense, we make it all subjective and all circumstantial. Let me get into this and see what, and let's dig into what God's saying. Paul's point is, because as your possession, you have God's divine love for you. That's why, that's what assures all of this. Like 1 John 2:1, see how great the love of the Father has bestowed on us that we're called children of God. Let me read that verse to you again and put your name in it, okay? Read 5 through 8 again and put your name in it. All of these truths that I have in justification are because the love of God has been poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit that was given to me. For while I was still helpless at the right time, Christ died for me, the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. I'm not that. Though perhaps a good man, someone will even dare to die, and I'm not that. But God demonstrated his love toward me in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That became my possession in salvation. You can't take it away. It can't be denied. It won't stop. That's what Paul is affirming in our hearts. You know God loves you. Even in the midst of whatever's in this life, your flesh, your life, you may say, I'm not sure. I'm not. Go right here. Go right to the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in you, God himself, and he'll affirm to you, you're a child of God. What are you talking about? God doesn't love you. You're attaching the things of this world and things as a determining factor. Here it is, right here, 6 through 8. That's the determining factor whether God loves you or not. And if you believed in him, that's what he did for you. And he came to live in you, God himself, and show you every day how much God loves you. It's not tied to the earth and earthly things. It's wrong to preach that God's love is about the earthly things. It's about salvation and reconciliation back to him and about eternity. You see where we're going here, what Paul is saying. This is to affirm your heart, to help you in those things in your life where you're questioning or doubting God that he loves you, and so you're not sure you have these things, and that's the enemy. What Paul is saying, that you have a secure walk with God in relationship with him, with peace in the realm of grace, with all hope, even in the hard things, because God's love has so determined it. You can't change what God's love has determined. Because God's love so determined it. Not your love for him, his love for you. It is God's love that has prompted this entire action on our behalf. Not your goodness, not your righteousness, not your wonderfulness. We're going to get into that. And in your justification, you have divine love as your possession. Did you catch the song that we sang today in the chorus? To the good, good Father? You are a good, good Father, and it's who you are. Is God not a good, good Father? I am loved by you. That is who I am. That is who I am. And it's undeniable, and it makes me hardly speak. That's an absolute truth, I think. In the lives of those that recognize that God is always going to love me. And I'm in relationship with him. A love relationship is going on. What Paul says in verses 8, 5 through 8 speaks of a personal, intimate love which God bestows on you, and it's permanently yours. It's intimate love relationship. So in our salvation, in our justification, God sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, to give his life, to be crucified, to be raised again, so we could have life, right? So we could be forgiven, so we could be restored into a relationship with God. And God says, and that relationship is intimately me loving you, regardless of what it looks like on the earth. That's what God established. His love determined it. Boy, this is really going to impact our life. We're going to have to go to God, and some of the things that we're questioning, whether the world says, oh, if God is love, these things don't happen. No, God is love, and he rescued you from a depraved, darkened world that one day won't exist anymore because of the heart of man that's fallen, and it's being corrupted to where it totally is gone. And he rescued you out of, that's love. That hard things happen, it isn't the determining factor that it, if God is love. That in your condition on who you are and what God did to come and get you, to reconcile you back to himself, that's his definition of love. Not that hard things in this world happen. Or we're never going to be assured that God loves us. Because it goes up and down here, right? There's a lot of things that go on here. Even more than that, that it speaks of a personal, intimate love which God has bestowed on you, and it's a permanently yours. Even more than that, look at verse 5. He pours it out within our hearts. That's what he says. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. He flooded your heart with it. That's what he did in your salvation. God loves you. He flooded your heart. That implies that you know he loves you intimately and personally. It's that love of God that really anchors you to him forever, that he loves you. That's what anchors you to him. He wants you to love him back. He wants you to love. But his unfading, never-changing, never-ending divine love for you was poured out within your heart. 1 John 4:16 says this, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. No earthly circumstance can change that." I abide in the love of God. You abide in the love of God. It's the realm in which we exist in. It's God loving us is what it is. You live in an existence where God loves you. The justified do. In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, it says that you are rooted and grounded in love in your salvation and in your relationship with God. He is growing you to comprehend the breadth, the height, the length, the depth of God's love for you, or of Christ's love for you. And it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses just knowing. It surpasses that to an intimate knowing. It becomes very personal, and that's what God desires for us. It's not math that you learned or truth that you learned. It's a life lived with God that now you understand, that God wants you to understand in this midst of all of this life, that God loves you in the midst of it all, that he acts on your behalf by his choice with passion for God's very best for you. And he does it, no one's twisting his arm. For he wants you to know that love relationship. That's what Paul is getting to here. It can be likened to a parent and child relationship. Let me ask you a question. Like a newborn or a young child, they know their mom and dad love them. Where'd that come from? Does it come from all the good things you do to that 6 month? Kaya, that baby loves you, right? What's that? We know what you're like. You're like the rest of us. You laughed, but you're laughing at yourself. But she absolutely loves you, right? It's just in there, right? God loves you. He put it right in there too. And you know it, right? That's why you have some conviction. That's why, not picking on Kaya, all of us, why we recognize those things, because we know. Because that's what comes with salvation. That comes with justification. That's the truth of what comes. It's there. You possess it. It's divine love for you. Notice Paul says that God's love for us has flooded our hearts, and God did this and through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Check that out. In your salvation, in your justification, you're a reconciled to God, restored relationship where God, the Holy Spirit, came and took up residence in your life. Can anything be more loving than that? You think about it for a moment. He didn't come to hassle you. He didn't come to take up residence in your life to nail you. He came up to take up residence in your life for you to know him and his love. He said, I'm going to go live in Ken. That was his plan. His love determined that. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came up to, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's reality. He's right here, right now, in me, in my life, in yours, in all of ours. It's a love relationship going on. Now, like I said, subjectively, you can ignore it, you can deny it, you can, but objectively, you can't deny the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit resides in your life. His presence shed abroad, flooded your heart with God's love for you. Listen to Romans 8, 14 through 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. The Holy Spirit in my life testifies with me. Ken, you're a child of God. Isn't that incredible? And you can cry out to God as your father. He loves you like a parent loves a kid. Parents, how much do you love your kids? Come on, you guys, how much do you love your kids? You just love your kids over the top, right? Do they know that you love them? Well, of course they do, right? If they don't, I'm going to have to hammer it in them, right? That's what you're hoping they know that you truly love them, right? They're hoping that they see the love of God coming out of your life to love them in the midst of the things that they have in their life to hold out the truth of Christ. You pray to God that they'll see the true love that you have for them from God in them. The Holy Spirit is in you, affirming you that God loves you. How many parents will love their spirit to go and dwell their children? So then you could guide and lead them through all of this, the avenues of life from your mind of love for them. That's incredible, right? God did it with the Holy Spirit. This is not so subjective as we think. Do you see the divine love you possess? God himself picked you out like adoption, chose to have you as his child. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, testifies, affirms to you that you're God's child. God is your father. You're in a relationship with him that you can't get out of. Dads, do you express that with your kids? Do your kids come to you when there's a this or when there's that, when there's the trouble, when there's the thing, because they know Dad loves me? He even loves me in my struggle. He loves me in my difficulty. He loves me in my... But Dad will be truthfully with me. Dad will be honest with me. Dad will tell me, you know, that he's... Dad will be Dad with me. God will be God with you. He will come and live in your life. He loves you. It's always unchanging, forever. God the Holy Spirit testifies to that truth all the time. What parent would not want their child to know that you love them completely and always? So let me ask you, what's the implication or impact of all that of this in our life? That you possess divine love for you and it's permanent and perfect love, always for you. What would be an implication? What would you say? What would be an impact to your life? Let's make an application here. Let's look at this. Okay, this is true. Okay, God absolutely loves me. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in my life to affirm that I am a child of God, that God, by the spirit of adoption, that I can cry out to God at all times. He's a father, relational with me. He absolutely loves me, always loves me. What's an implication? Say one for me, okay? Peace? All right, definitely, right? So we can see the God of, we have peace with God that we saw at the beginning of justification. We can see, wow, there's a certain amount of more contentment, peace, tranquility, the relational aspect of it, okay? All right, good. What else? What's another implication? Assurance. Assurance, hope, right? Assurance, confidence, right? That should be in your life, right? Even in the midst of some things that are not real fun here, right, Linda? That, you know, in our flesh and in our humanity, we might think, I'm not sure. God, I can have assurance. God loves me. He's right here. What else, guys? Grace, sure. That our life is a grace. God is, I mean, you know, because you mess up, right? You still sin, right? But by his grace, we're forgiven, right? What else, you guys? Yes, Todd? Absolutely. We're going to get to that in the final one, but it should mark out how we relate to each other, right? Right? Let me give you a good one. Galatians 5:16. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of your flesh. Anytime the Spirit of God is trying to guide you and lead you in his truth, trying to tell you this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. You're learning God's word. This is the way, this is the way, this is the way. God, the Spirit of God, the one that loves you, that's there to express God's love for you, to guide you, to lead you, to show you, to this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. Let me ask you, what parent in the room, raise your hand if you're that parent, that you would want to lead your child to gratify their flesh? The God that dwells in you loves you so much, he doesn't want you to bleed you to gratify your flesh. He would never do that, because the flesh and sin brings corruption and destruction, period. There is no, I'll prove God wrong, I'll do it. Look, it won't have its effect on me. I will do it my way. I won't do it God's way. And the Holy Spirit in me is saying, no, not this way, this way. But I'm going to prove God wrong. Anybody ever on the planet ever prove God wrong? What parent in their life would say, you know what, I'm just trying to lead you in the way of God and in the way of this truth. And what teenager hasn't said, you don't get it anymore, you're old. Any parent have their teenager say that to them? I got a testimony. I have two said it to me. The one that didn't say it is here today. Way to go, girl. This is what's true. The Holy Spirit, to guide your life, listen to what he wants to lead you from. I'll read it real quick, Galatians. This is what he wants to lead you from. This is what he's loving you and wanting to lead you from. Galatians 5:16 and following. It's in. Here's what it is. I say, walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, tensions, factions, even drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He didn't even put the whole list. And let me tell you, if you follow your flesh, that's the outcome. And nobody's ever proved God wrong. Nobody has. You follow your flesh, you follow the loving God's instruction to you, it's an incredibly different life. But there's no hope in following your flesh. It leads to this. It doesn't lead to anything else. Lord, help our teenagers, our young people, learn that and know that, because they're challenged. They're challenged in their hearts about these things. Am I right? Yeah. Many things we could say there. Everything that God says in his word that the Holy Spirit uses to lead you away from the way to live is a divine love for you. It's even greater than any parent's loving instruction. So the first expression of God's love for you is that your possession of love is the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the first expression. Second one, look at it with me, is God's love demonstration. God makes known his love for us. He demonstrates it. Look at verse 6 through 8. Listen to what he says. Before we get into it, I want to just kind of say something. And I want to use an illustration out of a marriage. In your relationship of your marriage, you demonstrate your love for each other in many ways, don't you? Listening, helping each other out, sensitive to issues, taking care of each other's stuff, taking care of the home, working hard to provide, all different kind of ways that you demonstrate your love for one another in a marriage. You do this in your kids also, with your family. You do a lot of things. Take them to things, do a lot of things. You demonstrate your love for them all the time, right? We're used to that. That's what God asks us to do. Love them, love that, you know, that kind of thing. Here's God's demonstration where he makes known to you his permanent, always love for you. Really the only demonstration. God's in our relationship with that is affirming in our life by the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit. God's truth is God's word. But God isn't doing a bunch of things in this world, in this life, always trying to affirm that he loves you. He rescued you. He gave his life as the only of his only son to demonstrate it to you. He's going to love you to eternity. He's not living this life with you to keep affirming in every area that God loves you. He put it in you, and he demonstrated it this way for you to absolutely know it's yours and it will never go anywhere else, his love for you. Okay, you got that? Now, God's love is seen in many kind of things. You see it in this and that. Boy, and really, no, God loves me. This happened, all that. But God isn't living in that realm like we are, okay? Because he wants these two things to affirm to you, to know the objective truths that are in you. The love of God dwells in you. It's been shed abroad through the Holy Spirit. And here's the demonstration. For while you were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were sinner, while you were, listen to what you were still helpless. Every single one of us was. Before we received the love of God, before we accepted Christ, every one of us was still helpless, means without strength to do unable to do anything about your condition. You could write paralyzed, and in a moral sense, wretched. Well, I don't think I was. Subjectively, you're not going to agree with everything. But objectively, God says that's who you were. Which one you want to take? What you felt like? What it seemed like? What it looked like? Or you want to go with what God said? I kind of want to go with what God said, don't you? I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to tell you you were wretched, you were paralyzed, you were helpless, you couldn't do anything. God's telling you that. I'm just going, this is me, okay? So I want you to take it that way. Before salvation, this is who you were. While you were still helpless, while you were ungodly, means godless with no hope, moral sense, corrupt, completely unholy and immoral, an enemy of God, verse 10, it means that you were at war with God, fighting on Satan's side, an enemy of the cross of Christ, a friend of the world. Every single person is this apart from salvation. Every single one. There are no good people. There are no righteous people to die for. There are no good people. That's why the illustration's there. While you were a sinner, that encompasses it all. Completely separated from God, guilty of all sins charges, an enemy of God, an enemy of the cross, friend of the world, godless, unholy, immoral, wretched, and paralyzed to do anything about it. And Jesus said in Mark, you were completely unrighteous and sick. And God says, here's my love, I died for you. That's incredible. Is that incredible? That's who you were. It wasn't the good people he came to get. It wasn't the nice people, the kind people, the good. It wasn't any of that. It was those people. And I was one of those people. Who can raise their hand and say that I was too? And God said, I love you so much, I came and got you. You got to be overwhelmed in your life every day with that. You know this world. Look at the wickedness in this world. Look at it. Look at the people that you struggle with. That's you. Apart from God's loving salvation, that's you. So you're humbled and you're put down and you're just like, oh my goodness. That's what he died for. I own that. Do you own that? I own it. I'm saved. That I was helpless and ungodly and an enemy of God and was a sinner in completeness. And he died for me in obedience to the Father so my Father could adopt me and say, you're my child, cry out to me. You question the love of God? That in the midst of this world, that God doesn't love you? That's what Paul is wanting us to get. There, you are nowhere close to good. No, not one of us was righteous apart from the salvation. But get this, when you were unrighteous, sick, immoral, wretched, helpless, and enemy of God, Jesus, through obedience to the Father, gave his life in a horrific way to pay the penalty of your sin, to redeem you, to justify you, to reconcile you, so forever you have peace with God, stand in grace, have the glory of God, then the hope of glory in every circumstance of life and in the end with God's love for you shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit so God can lead you through this challenging of life as the greatest loving Father of all on whom would believe. That's what Paul just said. That's to impact our life. justification's life. Let me ask you, and verbally say it to me. Does God love you always? Absolutely, right? What's the implication? We've got a few minutes here. What's the implications? We'll go ahead and have praise team come up. Go ahead, Josh. And we'll do a closing song today. What's the impact of that? What we talked about today on your life. We walk out the door and what we think about and God's truth and what we're learning and what justification's life and what God did on our salvation. And these are the doctrines of salvation that we're talking about. These are theological truths that we're into. We're in doctrine, in the truth of God's word, digging deep into them, seeing them, but looking at them that this is what they mean, this is what God was saying. Now, how do they apply to our life? How does this impact our life? Help me. Surely thankful, right? Overwhelmingly thankful, right? Right? That's what happens. That's what we want from our children, right? Right, parents? Is that when we love them and care for them God's way, we want God to whir up in their heart a thankfulness that God has worked in your parents' life and they loved you in the right way. We want that's the natural way in our life, right? We want that. It doesn't always happen, right? They don't always recognize it, but we don't lose our love for them. We keep going, right? Don't we keep going? Come on, parents. Give me an amen there, right? Because we love them, right? God's the same way with you. God's exactly the same way with you. He's not like, oh, I loved you, but man, you're just messing up. I don't love you anymore. And no, I'm just going to keep loving you because I know if you go by the way of the flesh, man, your life is earthly is going to be just like, it ain't going to turn out good. Heavenly is going to be fine because I'm going to glorify you there and I've made it all right there. I control that there. Here, out of your love for me, is all you do is in your love and reciprocal love and relational love. Here's where you make a choice. Are you going to live in a way that reflects that you know God and his love for you? Or are you going to reflect the way that you love you? That's a basic choice. That's it right there. Is it going to be self-love or love for God? He did everything to express to you that he loved you. Every single thing. And he doesn't fall over like we do as parents and just, you know, get all upset somehow when our kids are struggling with respecting or loving us back. He just keeps encouraging and teaching and going because he knows what's best for you. Period. Isn't this incredible? I think this is incredible what God's teaching us in God's Word. It's absolutely amazing, the relational aspect of what we're learning here and how God wants us to walk forward in this and what we're learning. You know, next week, is we'll do the last two. We have certainty of salvation. That in all of this also, we've been rescued, delivered from the wrath to come. The wrath's coming. It's going to come upon all the people that haven't believed and trusted in Christ. It's God's wrath. It's as much as his character as love. But we have joy in God because of our salvation. Josh, let's sing our closing song, and then we'll close in prayer, okay?
Let's stand as we worship the wonderful cross.
Thorns covered.
Before we go in prayer, I just want one thing I didn't let you know, that the senior fellowship's next week. Just let you know that. Father, we come before you in humility, recognizing, Lord, so many different applications, implications, impact on the way we live our life by the truth of your word, Lord, that you have shared with us today. That we possess a divine love for us, shed abroad in our hearts by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by the cross of Christ. We're in actuality, if you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, in actuality that Christ, while we were all these things, went to the cross and died for us. It impacts everything, our love for others, our patience. Like Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ really conforms or constrains or controls us. So we thank you, Lord, that it's you first that loved. That out of what you did in loving us and out of what you did in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can love first and foremost you and then each other the way that you've asked us to and guide us and lead us to. Father, we also pray for today, if there's anyone here thinking about each and every person here today, Lord, that hasn't came to the cross, and in the words of the song, came to die, came to surrender, came to say, you know that I know who I am, Lord. You showed me, God showed me who I am, and I'm in need of a Savior. And by an act of love, God offers it to you today. He just wants you to accept his act of love, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and go forward with the love of God shed abroad in your heart. To rescue from being helpless and being ungodly and to being an enemy of God and to being a sinner, to being a child of God forever by his grace. So we pray, Lord, to speak to those hearts today. We thank you for our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.